Good to be with you this evening. I'm glad to have the opportunity to speak. I'm not excited that it's due to Leon not being healthy, but nonetheless, glad to have the opportunity. I've already received word that Stanley did a great job this morning on faith, and can't help but think that our faith is strengthened when you hear a man who's had the health difficulties over the past year speak of that, and I have no doubt you would say that that's what's been the most important to you is faith. So thank you for those words this morning. If you are curious, the number is 8. That's the highest number of people that will fit on one of these front church pews. The young people are running an experiment over there and came up with the answer. So thank you all for being here. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. As we look here in John chapter 15, what John does is from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17, he talks about that last evening. It's interesting and fitting that it would be the Apostle John who would spend so much time on one evening. He, as he refers to himself, is the one whom Jesus loved. And so as we read through 13 through 17, it's almost as if John was hanging on to the Lord's every word. And if you think about that evening, wouldn't you have done the same? He's not on his deathbed, but his death is at hand. And so, what do you have to say, Lord? I'm listening. And so, yes, this would be one of his final moments here on earth. After he's raised from the dead, he's different than he is here in this moment. And it would be one of his last times with his disciples. But also what's going on with these disciples is soon they're going to have to walk and they're going to have to live life under the sun without Jesus there with them. There's got to be some fear and anxiety there. And therefore, in chapter 14, as the dialogue is recorded for us, he says, "Fear not. I'm going to send a helper." But here in chapter 15, he breaks down some practical applications and some practical points for them to live by life under the sun without walking side by side the Lord. We're going to look in John chapter 15 at the first 17 verses. But before we dive in and dissect those, I want us to just look at one sentence in verse 4 of chapter 15. "Abide in me, and I in you." And so as they ask the Savior, "How are we going to make it without you? Abide in me. And in return, I in you. Live in me. Dwell in me." And it's interesting that he would say that because he's now saying abide in me, but yet he's going where they will not be. How is this so? And what he's going to explain to them is this is through my word, abide in me, dwell in me. And so as we navigate through this life under the sun, the question we have is how? How do we do it? Abide in him. Live in him. Dwell in him. As you think about it, when you live with somebody, there's just a different relationship, a different level of comfort. But also, inevitably, you pick up different traits and characteristics and habits. I think that's why Shannon's parents were so fearful pre-marriage of what might rub off on her as she lived with me. But things happen and you change. We had a sleepover last night. We had people over the house, cousins of the kids, and they were over there. And it got me thinking about sleepovers when I was younger. And my parents always had that list of people they would allow, and then the other people, you can't sleep over with them, right? You can't spend the night over there. the rules aren't as strict or different things. But what they didn't realize, and if you know my parents, you know this would be true, no matter who I spent the night with, the rules were going to be more lax over at that house than they were at my house. Principal and teacher, the rules are pretty strict. There's not a lot of leeway. And inevitably what would happen, especially if I spent a couple of nights away, I would come back and they'd say, well, you're acting like so-and-so. That's why we don't like you going over there. You start acting like that. Okay. Abide in me, right? It happens inevitably. And so what the Lord is saying is, live with me, dwell with me. I'll rub off on you. You'll be like me. And so that's what the Lord is calling them to, is this intimate dwelling and being with Him. Let's start in verse 1. Of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And so he takes this, as we think about just living in a house with somebody, the Lord actually even takes it a little more intimate as he opens this dialogue. He's talking about a vine and the branches. He's talking about total connection. He'll elaborate on that further. So his role is, he is the vine and we are the branches, but my Father also plays a role in this. He's the vine dresser. Let's look in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And there's a lot packed into that. One thing is that oftentimes as Christians, after we have borne fruit and things have went well in our lives, we become complacent. We have arrived and all is well. But the vine dresser, he looks at that fruit in a different way. Once he sees that the fruit is produced, he asks for more. Our Father in heaven says, the fruit that you once bore is not enough. It is not adequate. There needs to be more. Notice there's a pruning that takes place, and many of you have gardens or flowers or different things, and oftentimes they take pruning, and that cutting away is painful. I'm not saying that I know for certain trees and plants have feelings, but I know I would. If you went to cutting on me, it would be painful. And so this concept of pruning, it's talking about pain. And what does the Lord expect after you've experienced that? More fruit, more faith, stronger because of what you've been through. But then there's this other part that's taking place where the vine dresser sees that there's a branch that's not producing any fruit and it is cut off. We just celebrated our 16th wedding anniversary, Shannon and I. And so I, of course, got a bouquet and it had a couple of roses in it. And so as you think about roses and they're first given to you, if you've ever received those or even seen those, they're beautiful. You know, they still look as though they're attached to the vine. They're as vibrant when they're first cut off as they were. But those roses, when they're handed to you, what are they? They're dead. They're still dead. And over time, as the Lord describes here, they wither even more. And that rose that was once beautiful is now actually ugly. But now here, as we think about this concept of cutting away, if you had a farm, many of you who do, you've got a burn pile. For clippings and different things, you've got the burn pile. And let's say you're pruning one day, and you've got a peach tree that you're pruning just a bit, and you cut things off. The limb that is laying there by the peach tree, it got left behind. You were tired, it was hot, and it was left behind. Maybe it had a few young sprouts on it. But all the other ones went to the burn pile, 100 yards away. Don't we understand that branch that was left beside the tree is as dead as the ones in the burn pile? And here's what I mean by that. Sometimes we think, yeah, I'm not producing fruit, but I'm in the church. Did you see where I was Sunday? I'm still alive. No, you're dead. Just like that rose that still looks good because it's freshly cut, It's dead and it's no longer connected. And eventually it will wither and it will fade away. What the Lord is going to continue to say in this dialogue in chapter 15, He will tell us this concept that if you are not connected to the vine, you are of no value and you're cut off. And I think too often we play like that freshly cut rose, that we just make sure we still look good, but we're not connected to the Lord's vine. Here's verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. So he gives them that fear and that analogy that we just talked about in verse 1 and 2, but then he says, oh, but you're already clean. But here's what I find interesting. This is Jesus the Christ having a conversation with these disciples. He's looking at them face to face. He can touch them, and he says, you are clean. But why are they clean? How are they clean? You are clean because of the word. And 2,000 years later, we can't look our Savior in the eyes, but we can be clean in the same manner in which they were clean by the Word of God. And isn't that encouraging that even while Christ was here on earth, things didn't change. The power of the Word of God was still there. And it's still here today. That by it we will be clean. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He really just elaborates there in verse 5 what he says there in verse 4, wanting to make them completely understand this concept that apart from me, you can do nothing. Or for us to better understand that, you can do nothing good. You can do nothing of eternal value. All that you do outside of Christ is of no value to you. Only that you do inside of Christ and with Christ is of eternal value. And so he really is telling them that how are you going to make it without me? How will things be life under the sun? He says it's going to be a waste of time unless you're plugged into me, unless you abide with me. And brethren, we need to realize the intimacy that he's calling us to, this concept of abiding, and even closer than that, the vine and the branches. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. What he's saying is, those that just have a casual relationship with Jesus Christ, where will they be? The good people who play church, where will they be? He says, if anyone does not abide in me, he will be gathered and thrown into the fire. We've got to get serious about this business of being united with Christ, being cleansed by His Word and abiding in His Word. Verse 7, if you abide in me and in my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I love that in verse 7. So he's called them to abide in the Word and have His words abide in them. This intimate setting, not only are they cleansed as he talked about earlier, but now they have a relationship that says, whatever you ask of me, I will do. And what a great place to be able to call upon Jesus the Christ, call upon His Father, and all that we ask shall be accomplished. But that's conditional, right? He opens that up when he tells us that greatness in verse 7. He says, if. It's not available to all. It's available to those who will abide in me and in my words abide in you. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's turn back to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5. We'll read part of the reading that we've already read this evening. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Here is a people whose motives have changed. Why do most people in the world do good things? As to be seen by men, so that they can be glorified, so that they can be exalted and they can be esteemed. What's the motive of verse 16? The person in verse 16, why do they do good works? Not for themselves, but so that the Father may be glorified. And that's what Jesus the Christ is saying in chapter 15 of John. Is if we abide in Him, we will bear good fruit. And when we bear that fruit, the Father will be glorified. Let's continue in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 15. Matthew chapter 7 in verse 15. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 further elaborates on this concept that there is fruit that is born. Fruit is going to come forth from our actions. They can be negative, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Let's stop in the middle of the verse right there. You will recognize them by their fruits. Why do they do what they do? Is it to sell more books? Is it to have more people in their parsonage? Is it to expand the church, local church size? Or is it to glorify the Father? You shall know them by their fruits. What is their motive? Why are they doing what they are doing? You'll recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Verse 17, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit. One who abides in Christ cannot bear bad fruit. Nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you'll recognize them by their fruits. So we can recognize others and we can recognize the false teaching around us. But I think more importantly, we can analyze the fruits in our lives. And we can see what is happening in our lives and what impact we're making. And why do you really do what you do? Is it so that you will be glorified or so that the Father will be glorified? We can examine others, but we need this evening to examine ourselves and examine the fruit that is coming forth in our lives. Turn back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're in verse 9. They've got to bear fruit, and now they need to start walking in love. How can they live under the sun without the Lord beside them? You walk in love. Here it is, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Live in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You know what's connected? Jesus says this in his ministry when he's teaching. He makes sure that they understand that there's a connection between love and obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Meaning, if you don't keep my commandments, you do not love me. How do we show that we love him? We keep his commandments. We live in that love. We dwell in that love. Here's verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full, or that your joy may be complete, your joy may be perfect. We're bearing fruit. We're abiding in love, and we are full of joy. We have perfect joy. An interesting concept. They were about to lose one of their best friends. They had walked and talked with him for 3 years, and he was no longer going to be by their side. And he says unto them, you will be full of joy. Your joy will be perfect. How can that be? Webster, a portion of his definition of joy, defines it this way. The emotion that comes after possessing what one desires. The emotion that comes after possessing what one desires. Do you know why so many people don't have true joy, full joy, and perfect joy? It's not because of their circumstances. It's because they are desiring the wrong things. Their heart is in the wrong place. So how is it that we can have perfect joy and full joy? Desire to be right with God. And let that be the whole of who you are. The whole of your being is only complete when you know that you're right with God. Because how he opens this up in chapter 15 is he says, you are already clean. Desire that and that alone, and your joy will be complete and it will be full. But put your desires on the things of this earth that perish. Put your joy in relationships. Put your joy in your house, in your bank account. All of that will change. And if that's where your true desires are, your joy will be on the same changing roller coaster. And so just as we can look at our fruits and see if we are abiding in Him, we can see, are we truly, completely joyful? And if we are, then we have the correct desires. If not, it's not a problem with our circumstances, but it's a problem with that which we desire. And so the Lord tells them, even though things are going to change, and they're going to change greatly, you can have full joy. Let's continue in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Brethren, that ought to shake us. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. What is our standard? The standard is not how our neighbor loves us. The standard is not how our co-workers love us. The standard is how Christ Jesus loved us. And he says this in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And I tell you, brethren, we've watered that down. We've watered that message down. My wife knows I die for her. Now, I won't pick up my laundry for her, but I die for her. My children know I die for them. I would take a bullet for them. Would you spend time with them? Would you make them a priority? What the Lord's saying here is not what I'm about to do on that cross is what I'm calling you to do. He's saying the fact that I came down from the gates of heaven and served you and loved you and walked with you, I laid down the life that I had for you. And greater love has no one than this, that he would lay down his life for his friend. And when we get about the business of that, that's when we can say that we're loving our brethren as Christ has loved us. Let's turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 4. And we're going to find that our Lord is obedient as He calls Him to be in John chapter 15. He's obedient here. But we're going to see what true love is. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He was at the throne of God. He was in heaven, and he gave it up for you. Greater love has no man than he that would lay down his life. That, brethren, is laying down your life. leaving heaven's gates to be spat upon, beat, mocked, and ridiculed. And we won't walk across an aisle half the time and say, I'm sorry, or thank you. There's church buildings we can't go into because that brother's over there and he did me wrong. We won't give up our pride. We won't give up our status. We won't budge because we've got it so good. Are you kidding me? The Lord left heaven's gates, and now He calls upon us to love as He loved. Let's continue reading. Verse 8, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, and so after we see this obedience, and again, obedience is always connected with love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so we see our Savior obedient to His Father. And here's what follows that obedience. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name. You want to be exalted? Obey the Father. And He will exalt you. Let's continue that thought about our Savior, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He lived a perfect life. A life of love and obedience. And as the disciples ask Him, how will we make it without You? Love me and obey me, and Your Father will be glorified. And He gave us the perfect example. Let's turn back to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. In verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And in verse 15, what He does is He shifts the relationship. And this is the Savior. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords saying to a group of people, you're no longer servants, but friends. No longer slaves, but companions. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. See, they lived in darkness. They served with Him in darkness. But to their credit, they served Him. They thought He was going to physically restore the kingdom back to Israel or back to Jerusalem. And they were excited and enthusiastic about that. They started to figure out this isn't exactly what's going on. Especially after the transfiguration, they thought this is different. But they followed Him anyway. Similar to the way servants would just follow blindly. But it will be soon that all things would be revealed to them, and they would understand all that the Christ was doing and the great plan that was being enacted upon by the hand of God. And once they realized that, they could be knitted with Him. They could be true companions, no longer blind servants, but true companions and workers in the kingdom. And they could proclaim what they proclaimed in Acts chapter 2 with boldness and confidence, knowing that they had witnessed the Savior walking, dying, and then raised to give all of mankind hope. And so it radically changes. And Jesus invites them to this radical change in their life and their position. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He give it to you. I want us to make two observations here. The first one being at the second part of that in verse 16. I chose you and appointed you. When we're called by the Lord, we're given responsibility. I have chose you and appointed you. Now, I understand that the work that these men would do is far greater than that which we would do. But we too have been called. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us we were called before the foundations of the world. We have been called, and since we have been called, we have responsibility. And that's what He's telling them. The simplest way to make an application here is He's called them or given them a responsibility to bear fruit. How can you say that you've answered the calling if there's no fruit in your life? So we have a responsibility to produce fruit. The other thing that I want to make sure that we understand is, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Simply saying, we love Him because He first loved us. It's no predestination concept that He's trying to get across to them, or only a few are chosen. All He's trying to tell them is, I loved you first. And didn't He? Romans chapter 5, while we were yet sinners. And we can break that down in our vocabulary and say, before we even knew we needed a Savior, He was there for us. He chose us. And again, further commentary for that's provided for us in Ephesians chapter 1. And we see the great plan that He called us. But He called us, as Paul would write to the Ephesians, to be blameless and holy, separated and set apart. And therefore, I think He's called them to abide in His Word, obey His Word, and to love Him. But He wants the necessary conclusion to also be this. Verse 17, these things I command you, so that you will love one another. These things I command you. I have elaborated upon this so that you'll love one another. So that you'll no longer care about position and who's greatest in the kingdom, but you'll love one another and you'll serve one another. What He says is, if you abide in me, you'll love my people. What He says is, if you obey my word, you will love my people. And so that's the recipe. And that's what He wanted to leave His disciples with that evening, of how would they make it through life under the sun. And simply put, He says, abide in my word. Are we living in Him? Are we living for ourselves and in our own interests and our hobbies? Are we making sure that all glory only goes to Him? Analyze your fruits tonight. Analyze your motives tonight. Where are they? And if they're not where they need to be, or if in any way you need to be made right with God, you can be cleansed tonight as together we stand and as we sing.